Good morning. Can we give it up for our worship team for leading us this morning? I'm so thankful for Aaron Dovey and our worship team that they just pour themselves out and continually lead us. I'm so thankful to have it. I'm biased, but I think we're one of the best in the Pittsburgh area. That's my opinion. But I've been around for 30 years. I might know some about that. So. But so thankful for our worship team because worship sets the tone. Worship focuses us. It kind of, we're feeling tired. We're getting here later or get here real early. Whatever it is, worship focuses on the Lord. And so I hope you enjoyed that prayer time. Today is just kind of a different Sunday. So if you're new here, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Today is what we call the standalone sermon, meaning it's just its own single sermon today, single focus. That's what we're doing today. But before I begin, I want to just pray. This has been a day of prayer. Let's continue on with that theme. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love and grace in our lives. Lord, we thank for you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And this morning, I just pray that as your Holy Spirit is already here, that would fall fresh upon us, that you'd make us different men and women that we came in, that we would take these truths and apply it to our lives and live them out so the good news goes forth. So be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Can you remember a teachable moment in your life that was so strong that it changed the direction of your life? Do you ever have one of those? That it was such a teachable moment, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to go and I'm going to change my life. I'm going to give my life to that thing. That happened to me, and I wanted to share that story with you. That teachable moment it helped me clearly go and follow Jesus. And this moment is one of those moments that I believe that was on. God knew that this was going to happen even before I was born. He knew this was going to happen. I was at Geneva College. I went to Geneva College. Just a brief story. If you don't know me, I went to Geneva College as a biology major and a jock. I played football. That was my plan. That was my focus. Then Jesus stepped in. But then Jesus stepped in, and then I had a just Jesus encounter, and I decided that I was going to obey that call into my life to go into ministry, and I changed my major from biology to Christian ministries, and I was taking that big step of faith. And when you change your major, you have to take classes that are pertinent to your major. You know that if you've been to college. I guess you would know that if you didn't. But for me, it was Geneva College, 1995. And the class that I had to take was called Christian Worldview, and it was a philosophy class. How many of you like philosophy? Just raise your hand real high. A few of you, okay, I got a couple of these. Some of you are going like, no way, got it. Well, the ministry majors were required to take philosophy, and so I was like, okay, I'll jump in. The teacher seemed really good, and I heard a lot of good stuff about it. And so his name was Dr. Byron Bitar. And he was just like kind of a laid-back teacher. A lot of the teachers there, like, they wore like the tweed jackets, and they were button-up collars. And, I mean, they dressed the part. I mean, I look like Hodge almost today. I mean, you look great, buddy. I'm loving that vest, by the way. But they were dressed sharply. They were dressed sharply all the time. And Dr. Bitar was from the West Coast. He was from Seattle, and he was kind of laid back. He wore jeans and a button-up, and kind of like what I'm wearing today. But when we're sitting there, and Dr. Bitar talks about what it means to have a Christian worldview, and I was like, what does that mean? And so he was saying that a Christian worldview is a perspective, as you put on a pair of glasses, that you see the world differently through the lenses of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And that's simply what a Christian worldview was. But he started the class. He started the class with this, and I'm going to share this kind of with you today. He started the class talking to us that a Christian worldview begins as you understand what you believe, and you kind of have this enlightening moment where the Holy Spirit takes your mind and your heart and connects them. And oftentimes people have an intellectual abilities, but sometimes they're real emotional and they can feel that. We can feel, but it's this, when it, the head and the heart connect. And so in Christian worldview, he starts with this guy named, now I'm about to go someplace and I want you to be like, what is he talking about? I'm going to end it with a Christian perspective, okay? It's called Christian worldview. But he starts with this. He starts with this guy named Plato. Have you ever heard of Plato? Bear with me. We're going to get through this. he starts with Plato, and he talks about this Christian worldview, and this changed my life forever. He talked about Plato's allegory of the cave. Has anyone ever heard of the allegory of the cave? All right, you're about to hear it. So it's this allegory of the cave, and it's this idea from the book. It's from the Republic. You can read it on your own. It's book 7 in the Republic. And Plato talks about, this is an image of that. It talks about that there's this cave. And within this cave, there are individuals that are on the other side of this wall. And they're facing, like a movie theater, those images that are on the wall. Behind them are these people that are kind of holding sticks with different images and different things like that, or figures on the poles. The light behind them, like this fire with the sun coming in, and what's being projected in front of these guys that are just sitting there, they can't move their heads, only but like this. They're sitting forward and they're just looking, and they're seeing these figures and these shapes go before them, horse, flower, cloud, whatever it may be, and that's all they see. So for them, that what is reality for them are the shadows on the wall. The shadows on the wall are all that they see, okay? Stay with me, we're almost done. So one guy breaks out of the cave. He breaks out. He breaks out of the cave. He goes up. He kind of climbs his way out through the light, this tunnel. And then as he gets out through the tunnel, the sun blasts him in the face, and his eyes are hurting. Have you ever had that moment when your mom used to turn it? Yeah, it was like that, but worse, you know? So he had trouble seeing. The sunlight hurt his eyes at first. But then once his eyes got adjusted, he was able to see the truth and the reality out in front of him. He saw trees, he saw the sky, he saw animals. And he understood that it wasn't just shadows that were the truth, but there was an actual substance that God created. And then he looked out briefly and looked at the sun and was like, that's the true source of light. And so as he was enlightened and had this heart and head connection, the man that was free and saw life differently, had a worldview change, decided to go back into the cave to tell his fellow colleagues within the, if they were colleagues, the fellow people within the cave. And guess what the people in the cave did when he went back to share this good news with them? They mocked him. They made fun of him. They attacked him. They couldn't handle the truth that this guy was bringing. And so in that moment, this allegory of the cave talks about what we perceive as real, or sometimes we believe that the shadows in this life are real. And so Dr. Batar says this, is that after they rejected him, that these folks, the guys that are sitting in front of that wall there behind me, they're more comfortable with the shadows than they are with the truth. Maybe that's some of us today, that we're sitting here this morning, that we're more comfortable with these false perceptions of reality, these shadows in our lives, than we are with the truth of Scripture. This is the moment that Dr. Bichard changed my life forever. Here's what he said. He says, what we believe, this is going to be on the slide, what we believe affects the way we act. And how we act affects the way we believe. And so that moment changed my life forever. And so what I saw in philosophy class that day, it wasn't just an allegory of the cave and talking about Plato and things like that. But what he said was this, is that it is Jesus Christ is the truth who sets us free and gives us to be able to look and encounter this life freely. That it is only in and through Jesus Christ that we're able to see and encounter the life that we see. We're set free from these false perceptions of sin and the enemy of our souls that wants to distract us. It's Jesus that shapes and gives us this visual reality for us. And so for me, that was the light switch moment where I was like, oh my goodness. Like, Jesus is the source of all. I mean, so for me, it just all came together. I wish you could have been there with me. I'm doing my best to describe it. But it was that moment where Jesus came into my life and said, I am the truth. I'm going to set you free. And so for me, it wasn't just these false shadows of the past or my mistakes or my upbringing or different things like that. But it was, the reality was this, is that I understood that Jesus died on the cross, that he lived on this earth, that he saved us from sin, and he provided the way to the Father, and he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And so that became the truth in the way I looked at life. And so I decided I'm going to dedicate my life, the rest of my life, to telling people about this. And so for me, that teachable moment was real. That it wasn't just philosophy for philosophy's sake. Dr. Batar was a Christian philosopher. Everything tied back to Christ. Everything pointed to the Holy Spirit. And so for me, that's where I saw my life. Like, oh my goodness. Like, everything that I've seen so far, these are false perceptions and lies from the enemy of my soul. But in and through Jesus Christ, there's a truth and a reality, not just shadows, but like solid, real things, things that are alive. And so that's the transition, that we can say we follow Jesus, but still we live like we're staring at shadows. We can say that we believe Jesus, but we're living like we're still in the cave and we're just kind of looking at shadows. Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's your TV screen. Maybe it's just kind of going through the rhythms of whatever you're kind of been captured by. And so, but what if we truly follow Jesus with our lives? What if we truly let Jesus speak in our lives and that our lives would speak and point others to Jesus? And so that's what we want to talk about today, is that if we truly follow Jesus, our lives should speak to others that reflects Jesus, right? If we're following Jesus, our lives should speak into other people's lives. They should see Jesus and not Ben Kendrew, right? They should see Jesus and not you. And so that's the truth that is projected from you that comes from this true source, the true Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's projected out in the reality. And so what is your life speaking right now? What does your life speak as you live out your life with your spouse, with your friends, with your coworkers? What does your life speak to people? Is it speaking Jesus? Is it speaking life and truth? Or is it bitterness? And is it curmudgeonness? Look that up. That's fun. But what is it speaking? What is your life speaking? So we're called to, like, here's the reality. Here's the truth. Our life is sending a message whether we like it or not. But here's the chance. Here's the opportunity. We have the choice and the chance to let our lives speak Jesus into the world. We don't have to give into our past. We don't have to give into all those other things that so many people are given over to. But we can find our identity. We can find the truth in Jesus Christ. He is the true source of life. He is the truth. And so what I love, there's a passage of scripture that talks about, this is post the triumphant entry where Jesus enters into Jerusalem with his disciples. He is with them. And again, that concept, that idea, that truth of what is our life speaking? What's our life speak to others? What are they encountering when they encounter us? And so in Mark 12, we're going to see two different characters in this. And Jesus observes and kind of gives us this beautiful kind of look at. So Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. He's up on the hill and he's teaching within the temple. And in the temple, it's full of people doing what we just did right before I came up here, worshiping. They're giving God thanks. They're giving God praise. They're offering sacrifices to him for all his goodness and his mercy. And that's what they're doing. They're presenting offerings to God like we present our tithes and offerings. They're doing all this to God and to honor the king. That's what someone that is following God and following Christ, that's what we're called to do. And so at this moment, Jesus creates this powerful contrast. It's an amazing story. Between two kinds of people. Number one is this: we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the teachers of the law, or they're also called scribes. These were the folks that were so religious that it was religiosity was their religion. It wasn't a relationship with God. They were about checking boxes. They were about keeping the 613 laws of the Torah. And then the other one we have is the widow, this poor widow who had just two coins with her, two copper coins that she was willing to give and give away to God. And then we have these teachers of the law. They're just pious and religious and judgmental. You know the types. And so there's two belief systems, two lifestyles, two messages that Jesus is trying to point out here. And that their lives are speaking for the good or for the bad. They're speaking. That's what's happening. So turn with me to Mark 12. It's on the screen behind me, starting in verse 38. As he, Jesus, taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and greeted with respect in the marketplaces." And so a teacher of the law was kind of set apart by the way they dressed, their garb. And so they would walk around like this, and they might have, if they came in here today, a long flowing robe, bright, colorful. And so they were kind of like that pomp and circumstances. That's what they were doing. In verse 39, they would walk around in flowing robes, be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. And these men will be punished most severely. And so I'm going to unpack some of that. And so as we look here, that we look at what Jesus is trying to contrast between two different lives that are speaking. The one is that he's sending the wrong message. The one is this one life of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. They're sending the wrong message. That's kind of our first point this morning. There's empty religion that's happening. It's this false perception of this understanding of who God is and what God is like. We just sang about God's goodness and faithfulness and the God who goes before us, Elohim. We sang about those things. These folks were not about that. They were about this empty religion. They were about how they looked. Wow, that really made a difference. They were about how they looked, the seats that they had, right? When they would have the choice seats because they would go up and kind of walk in front of everybody like a fashion show, they get that choice seat. That was what mattered to them. And so it was this wrong message that they were sending about God. So if you were like, you're new to this faith and you're new to the synagogue and you see these guys walk in and they're flowing and it'll kind of look arrogant and then they sit in the front and they're making long prayers. It also says that they would devour widows' houses. What does that mean? Well, they would go and take as a widow, her husband would die. They would have her house. They would take her kind of inheritance. And they would take that for themselves. They would stuff their pockets. And it was just, and so Jesus knew that. Jesus is a man of justice and called that out. So these guys, what was their life speaking? They were speaking the wrong message. They were selling empty religion. And empty religion doesn't lead to a relationship with Christ. Empty religion repels people. Jesus gives them, watch out for the teachers of the law. He's giving them a warning. Watch out for the teachers of the law. And then he said the problem was this, is that their belief didn't match their behavior. They would say all these lengthy prayers. They would dress the part, but their behaviors did not match what they believed. Do you know the story of the woman caught in adultery where Jesus like bends down and writes in the sand? Most of the scholars that I've read, you know who they say that it takes two to tango with was? A scribe, a teacher, a Pharisee, right? They should know better, but they didn't. So what they were saying didn't match what they believed. And so we have this. And so what was their problem? Their belief did not match their behavior. They were petty in verse 38. These folks were petty. These teachers of the law, they were petty. They were caught up and drew their attention to the love of everything else but God himself. They were petty. They were a judgmental. They had flowing robes. They publicly, again, were all about recognition. If they had Facebook, they'd be posting all the time. Right, they would be all about those likes. And so you know, you think about this, it's like someone who posts a good deed on Facebook or Instagram or whatever your choice of poison is, but it's not to help people, but it's to point back and say, look at me. You know, do we need to post everything that we do? Social media is good, it's a way to connect, but their attitude of the heart was like, I'm gonna do this so people recognize me. Look at me, look what I'm doing. There's no glory reflecting back to God. That glory was reflecting back on them. That's a warning for us. Are we becoming that petty as a people to do that? And so this week, I want to challenge you to do something that no one knows about. Like, don't post it. Don't even tell your spouse. Don't tell your friends. Do something for Jesus. Do some act of kindness. Then don't tell anybody about it. See how that goes. I'd love to know, hear your stories. Tell me what that's like. Don't post it. Don't mention it. Next Sunday, I would love to hear it. We can talk off on the side there, but I would love to hear what you learned about that. But do something this week that isn't petty. Do something that is selfless. And do something that's kind and reflects back to God. I would love to hear that. In verse 39, we see this, that the teachers of the law and the scribes, Jesus recognized this. It's a problem that we have here in our country, is that they were privileged. In verse 39, they wanted the best seats. I deserve this. I'm due this. And they wanted that place of honor. So they felt privileged. And could you imagine a leader following a leader like that? Could you imagine that? And so they measured worth. They measured someone's worth by their status, their social status, not the condition of their heart, not what was in their soul, but their status, what they contributed. And so that's how these guys, they were privileged. The Bible reminds us is in, you know, looking at the King David, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so as these teachers of the law were looking at all the things they could get, the Bible reminds us that God looks at the heart. What is the condition of our heart this morning? Are we reflecting back to Jesus? It's like when someone asks, who walks into our church, is, what do I get? What do I get? Like, you come into the church for a first time, you're a visitor, and you're saying, what do I get? You know, and you become this consumer of Christian services. What's the worship like? What's the sermon like? Do I get a drink? Do I get coffee? What are the, you know, and so we become that. We miss the point on how, what we can do, instead of asking the question, how can I serve? How can I connect and get to know in someone's story? I love that. So choose, here's the thing this week, choose a posture of humility. Is your heart one of humility, or are you just all about kind of getting that stuff and feeling entitled, is another way to say it? Are you entitled in your faith? Because that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be humble in the way we live our lives. And so serving costs us something, doesn't it? Our right here, we had little ones up in the front. It was beautiful to hear them sing. We had teachers serving with them, going downstairs. You know, it's going to cost you your time, and it's going to cost you your talent, and it's going to cost you your treasure sometimes. It does cost us something. And then the other thing in verse 40, we look at that. If instead of being about God's kingdom, they were about themselves, the verse 40 really describes that attitude that is kind of at the root of all different sin, is that pridefulness that we see. They exploited the widows. They would take their inheritance and their valuable things. They offered long prayers. Don't you love our prayer team that was here this morning? They're just praying in people and over people. There wasn't long prayer. When I say long prayers, I'm talking like half an hour to an hour. Really long prayers. And could you imagine just, you know, some of you might be like falling asleep right now. Wake up. But As they're praying, people are just like, oh my goodness, get to the point. And so they were all about this, and they were prideful. Look at me, using big words. And so Jesus pushed back against that. There was a religious smugness to the teachers of the law. They thought because they had some concept or idea, that made them better than other people. And we can fall in the traps like that with our own church like that too. We need to be humble and not prideful. Think about this, like when you received my kids did this to me one time. They gave me a gift that was beautifully wrapped, or like a kid would wrap it. I saw it as beautiful. And I opened up the box and it was empty. Nothing was inside the box, right? And so that's what it's like, is when we receive a beautifully wrapped present, then there's nothing in it. That's what it's like, what these teachers of the law were about. So religious activity, listen, I like this thought. Religious activity without a surrendered heart repels people from God. Let me say that again. Religious activity without a surrendered heart repels people from God. You think about that. The Pharisees were all about themselves. There was no surrender. There was no humbleness. There was no bowing of their lives in submission to what God has. Rather, it was about all about them. And so that lifestyle spoke and repelled people from God. So Jesus at the time is speaking against that, and calling people to follow him and to draw closer, to draw near to God. And so we have to be warned in our own faith, friends. Like, if our religious activity without a surrendered heart, it's going to repel people. It's going to repel people in our families. I have family members, brothers, my younger brothers, who are repelled by the church. I have one that thinks I'm wasting my life because I'm a pastor. And he's repelled by the church. He has some church hurt. He's dealing with stuff. But it has repelled him. And so that's the truth out there. You all know someone like that. What they need to see is someone that's humble and bowing down, has a heart surrendered and giving their lives and letting the Spirit move in them so God can use them. And so if our lives speak that, people are going to pick up on that. They're going to pick up on that surrender that we've come to in our lives, in our heads, in our hearts. But they're also going to pick up the pride in our hearts, the judgmental religious nonsense that has no place in the kingdom of God. And so again, their belief shaped their actions, and their actions shaped their belief. And so my question, this is a Christian worldview question, is that we need to have this honest self-examination. Now examine my heart, see in my anxious ways. Like, what is in your heart? Examine your heart this week and ask, God, is there anything in me that is just for show? Is there anything in me that is just for show? Do I go raise my hands here during worship for show? Do I do all that? Do I amen for show, or do I really mean that? I'm crying out to God. I know that you're here, you're crying out to God, but it's a heart check that we're called to. Is there anything in me that is just for show? It's a religious activity without a surrendered heart repels people from God. And we're not called to do that. Moving on, Mark 12:41-42. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So they would have pillars in different locations, and then they'd have these boxes, and they were metal. Some of them looked like horns. And so Jesus was just off to the side watching people. And they would, you know, put their coins in there, and you could hear all of that. And so Jesus is off to the side looking at that. And he says this, he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Scholars say that that's what they would do. They would throw in such large amounts to make noise. And the more noise, people are like, oh my goodness, they're really rich. They're really given to God. They must be really spiritual, right? And so Jesus is sitting off to the side. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Verse 42. Here's what I want you to hear. Listen. Verse 42. A poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. And I recognize these are big coins. She put in two small copper coins worth only a few cents. And she took what she had. And so here's the right message. This is a woman, a widower, who's coming to the temple with all that she has. She just has those two coins. And she's bringing all that she has. Her life is speaking, isn't it? Her life is speaking loudly. That's the right message. What is the message that she's sending? It's faithful worship. She's communicating and speaking out. The truth she's putting out there is faithful worship. Her life is understand. She understands her brokenness. She understands her limitations. But she understands that this is all I have, and I'm going to give it to God. She understood that, and it was faithful worship that began the shift in her. And so Jesus is off to the side. He sees all these knuckleheads coming up with robes and making noise. And then he sees this poor, humble, selfless widow throw in those two coins. She gave everything. She gave all that she could. And that's what Jesus requires of you and I. He requires this true worship, that he wants our hearts to be right, to follow him. And so, verse 41, we see this, that Jesus knows. Jesus knows this woman's heart. He also knows the heart of the teachers of the law. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And so we always need to have that in check and aligned and confessing and repenting and crying out in worship. So he sees beyond the amounts, and he sees right to the heart. That God doesn't just look at the outside, but he looks at our heart. And he can see if our heart needs to be surrendered and humbled, right? He can see that. He knows the attitude of their hearts in this story in Mark 12. You think about this. A parent doesn't value a child's card for its material worth. I remember getting a piece of 8x10 paper with cotton balls and squiggly lines, and my kid just presenting it to me like it's a Van Gogh, right? And it's just like, it's priceless to me. I love that. And so that's the same way God sees us. He sees us with this priceless that he's worth sending his son to die for. He loves us with that relentless love, and he sees you the same way. And you might not see yourself like that, but God does. He sees you that way. And we have trouble this. When we come to church and we think about our lives, we do comparing. You ever compare yourself to other people? Man, there's no way I'm like Ben Barsh. I could never play drums like Ben. I could never play drums like Ben. He's just very talented, and he is. He's amazing. And then we compare ourselves. That's an extreme exaggeration, but we compare ourselves on my part, not Ben's. Ben is the man. I'm not the man. He is good. I am not good. He is handsome, and I am not, right? So, but here's the thing. Jesus knows the attitude of our heart. He knows that. And so as we come there, and he sees us and what we're bringing, and if it's just two coins, he's going to be happy because he knows that's what you have. He knows the attitude and condition of your heart. And so here's what we're asking you. As we follow Christ, we're going to give our time. We're going to give our energy. And we're gonna give our resources, but nothing is too small. God sees what we give as that true act of worship. That is the right message. That's what our lives should be speaking. So what is your life speaking this morning? Are you communicating that right message? Are you aligning yourselves in faithful worship? Faithful worship is this. It's not for show. It's not for applause. It's just devotion. When we're raising our hands, when you see Tammy up here in the middle, just praising God, she's not doing that to get attention from us. What is she doing that for? She's doing it to praise God, and we see that. I appreciate that. And so many of you, otherwise, that are here, as you pray, as you sing, as you serve, you're not doing it to get recognition. You're doing it out of love and adoration for God. Like Ben, too. He's doing that out of adoration. And so here's faithful worship. It's the quiet prayer that no one sees. Faithful worship is the unguarded moment when you're crying out to God, when you're walking around in your house, when you're it's 3 a.m. and you wake up and your eyes are open and you're praying and crying out to God. God sees that. God hears that. He knows. That's true worship. That's faithful worship. In Mark 8, 36, Jesus is kind of referencing the attitude of the heart and devotion to God. He says this: what good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? What good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit the soul? And so many of us are looking at the reality that's out there, these false things that aren't true. But when we see Jesus, we're giving our lives to something that is true. And God values the heart behind the act more than the size of the act. He sees that. He values our hearts. I hope you hear that. Some of you may not be able to give at a certain level, but you're giving what you have, and God sees that as a true act of worship. Your life is speaking, and God sees that. I hope you hear that this morning. We often beat ourselves up because I just don't have it, or I'm comparing myself to so many other people. God sees you as you are. He sent his son Jesus to take you further than you could go. And so God values the heart beyond the act more than the size of the act. Moving on, Mark 12, 43 through 44 says this: calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, they being the Pharisees or the scribes, but she, the widow, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. She gave all. And so God sees that. And so that's the greatest message that we can live, is this sacrificial living, is that we're living sacrificially. When we come to understand that Jesus is the truth, he's the true source of light, that we're called to live for him, and that lifestyle, what we surrender to, when we submit to, is a life of sacrificial living, just like this widow did. Do you see it? That's the truth. That's what's setting her free, is she's not held back by stuff or honor, or, you know, all those privileges that come with it, but she is set free by that. And so that's the greatest message that our life can speak, that's speaking the message of sacrificial love, watching what Jesus himself, we're emulating and imitating Jesus's life. He calls his disciples over. I love that. He calls them over. He's off to the side. He calls them over, and he says, this is their teachable moment. This is his Dr. Batar moment, like at Geneva, but they're in Jerusalem. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. And I wonder if some of them missed the point, or they got caught up in the colors of the Pharisees' garb or the loud noise of the coins. And Jesus says, she gave the least, but Jesus says she gave the most. She gave all that she has. Why? Because she gave everything. She gave all that she had. The condition of her heart was surrendered. She was in true worship. All she cared about was what God thought, and she didn't care what others thought. And so the rich in this story gave out of surplus. They have so much, and so they gave out of that surplus. She gave out of sacrifice. She gave out of sacrifice. She gave everything she had to God. That's what sacrificial living is. Imagine one gives 1,000 out of 1,000,000, and another gives 10 out of 10. Who gives more? The one who gives 10 out of 10. And so Jesus saw that. He wanted his disciples to have that teachable moment. And I have to think that in that moment, in this story, their lives were changed forever, that they understood what it meant to live sacrificially. Now, Jesus is also pointing to what is to come. He's talking about his sacrifice on the cross. He's talking about that too. He's pointing them there. And so sacrificial living is the clearest evidence of genuine faith. Sacrificial living is the clearest evidence of genuine faith, meaning this, is that when we're living a life surrendered to God and we're living sacrificially, it shows that a life is truly surrendered to them and they have a genuine faith. It's authentic. It's not for show. It's not, you don't need to post it on Facebook. It's okay if you do, but don't do it for the recognition. And so that's what we're called, is this genuine faith, this true act of worship, spiritually sacrificing, living out of daily sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. And so I love that Jesus challenges the thinking of the day. Listen, he's challenging the spiritually superior or the spiritually smug. Have you ever been to the church where you've seen that before? I Maybe you felt that. It's not fun. It's not fun. And so Jesus says, this is the way it should be. That we should demonstrate these ways of life, living sacrificially and acting in true worship. That's how we're to encounter one another. That's what the world needs right now. The world needs you. Mark 8:35 says this. Jesus reminds us, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so in sacrificial life and in the way we follow Christ, we're called to give our lives away, pour ourselves out so we can lose it. Give yourself away. Give yourself away to God and watch what he will do to give you life. He'll take those false shadows that you're putting yourself and looking after, and he'll give you a true reality in your life. And so here's what message are you sending out to the world? What message are you communicating to others? Again, what we believe will affect how we act, and how we act reveals what we truly believe in our hearts and our minds. That's the truth. And so here's what I want to ask you this. Here's some questions. They'll be up on the screen. Just ask yourself, examine yourself. Am I really going sacrificial? But maybe there's something that's holding me back. Is there pettiness that I need to surrender? Like, am I being petty or judgmental about things? I need to just surrender that to God. Am I chasing recognition instead of obedience? Maybe you're trying to make your boss happy or whatever that is. But really what God wants is obedience from you. He wants you to surrender to that. And so ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength. Or how about this? Am I holding on to comfort instead of trusting God? That it's easy for us to just stay and watch those shadows, but then do the hard work and get out into the real life and see God at work. That's what he wants us to do. Am I worshiping faithfully? Am I living sacrificially? Am I living a life of full surrender? Is that what my life is speaking? Or is my life speaking something else? And my hope and prayer as you leave this morning, you feel encouraged. But I want to challenge you to ask those questions. What needs to be surrendered? And what can you do? Like, what can you do today, this morning, before you leave? And see, is we were at Geneva College in that teachable moment, it wasn't just enough for me to be around truth. It wasn't just enough for me to be around truth, but I had to surrender to it, what God was doing in my life. And I had to surrender that and the God work in my life. There's an author that I encourage you to read. It's a book called Let Your Life Speak. And it's by Parker J. Palmer. He says this, before you tell your life what you intend to do with it, listen for what it intends to do with you. In other words, waiting on God, like Psalm 46 and 37, wait on God. What's he trying to do in your life? Make room for the Holy Spirit. Let him do some things into you. And so is your life speaking? Are you communicating that message of Christ to the world through your actions? Not just what you think, but actually through your actions to the world. And so these two coins, they're just coins that I found. And imagine that we're in the temple again. Just imagine the temple, right? There's noise everywhere. There's commotion. And people are giving. People are singing. People are making all kinds of emotion. But then you hear this. You hear two coins. Just two coins. They were insignificant to the world. They were insignificant to that day and in the temple at the time. But they were unforgettable to Jesus. They were unforgettable to Jesus. And he used that as a moment to slow down his disciples and say, this is what sacrificial life looks like. This is what a life speaking loudly, devoted, handed and surrendered over to me looks like. That's what he wanted them to understand. Because those two coins carried a message. Those two coins carried a message. And she was saying this. This is what her life was speaking. God, you have all of me. You have all of me. That's what her life was communicating. I want to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. That I want you to know this. God is not asking for perfection. He's asking for surrender. That's what he's asking in this moment. He's not asking for perfection, but he wants your heart fully surrendered to him, that you're going to give all that you have, the two coins that you have in your life right now. He wants those. And so I want to say a prayer for you that for those of you that are struggling right now, you're just kind of recommitting your life. I want to say a prayer for you. If you'd like to recommit today, raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand real high. Be bold. If you don't raise your hand, it's okay. But I just want to ask you to do that. Just in boldness, step out and say, God, I want to surrender this to you. I want to surrender my life. I want to give you these two coins. Just raise your hand real high. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those that are raising their hand. I pray for those that didn't raise their hand, Lord, that we desire to be a people that are living sacrificially, that are walking in alignment and in step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to worship in fullness and worship in true and sending that message with our lives. Help us to examine our hearts and examine our minds this morning. Help us to surrender that to you. Help us to give all that we are. Lord, I pray for that devotion, that rededication of their hearts and their faith. Lord, that would you send your Spirit to guide them and strengthen them when they're weak. Lord, that you give them hope when they're hopeless. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon them now. And right now, I pray for maybe heads bowed and eyes closed. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to make your today your moment, where your two coins are literally your life, that you're surrendering your life to Jesus. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand, that you're going to accept Jesus for the first time. If that's you, raise your hand. We want to pray with you. And so, Father, I hope that you would teach us to worship faithfully, to give sacrificially, and to lead lives that clearly point others to you. Father, shape what we believe, transform how we live. Lord, help us to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.